You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Time Zones, and I'd like to start by reading you a few stories I found. One is a story about a guy named Dwight L. Moody from a few decades back, and he says, "I remember when preaching on one occasion to an immense audience in the Agricultural Hall in London, a father and a mother were in great distress about their absent son who had given up God's ways and had wandered from his father's home in the wild bush of Australia. These poor parents asked the united prayers of that vast congregation for their son, and I suppose fully 20,000 prayers rose to the mercy seat. That very hour, those prayers ascended from the audiences in London. That young man was riding through the Australian bush to town, a day's ride from his camp. Something caused him to think of his home and his parents, and as he sat in the saddle, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him, and he was convicted of sin. Dismounting, he knelt down by his horse's side and prayed to God for forgiveness. And in a little while, he was assured of conversion. When he reached the town, he wrote the good news to his delighted mother and asked if they would receive him at home. The answer flashed along the cable beneath the ocean, come home at once. So afraid were they that he might arrive in the night when they were not awake to receive him that they fastened a big bell to the door so that all the family would be awakened as he entered." Another story, one Sunday night in April 1912, an American woman was very weary yet could not sleep because of an oppression of fear. At last she felt a burden of prayer and with tremendous earnestness began to pray for her husband, then in mid-Atlantic, homeward bound on the Titanic. As the hours went by, she could get no assurance and kept on praying in agony until about 5 o'clock in the morning when a great peace possessed her and she slept. Meanwhile, her husband, Colonel Gracie, was among the doomed hundreds who were trying frantically to launch their lifeboats from the great ships whose vitals had been torn out by an iceberg. He had given up all hope of being saved himself and was doing his best to help the women and children. He wished that he could get a last message through to his wife and cried from his heart, "Goodbye, my darling." Then as the ship plunged to her watery grave, he was sucked down in the giant whirlpool. Instinctively, he began to swim underwater, ice cold as it was, crying in his heart. Suddenly, he came to the surface and found himself near an overturned lifeboat along with several others. He climbed aboard and was picked up by another lifeboat about 5 in the morning, the very time that peace came to his praying wife. Supplication, the prayer that will not take no for an answer, that storms the battlements of heaven and brings confusion and defeat to all the powers of hell, even death itself. Now, I'm not sure what was in God's heart when he created the planet and made it round. And early on in Christian history, most people believed the world was flat anyway. Christians are not. They're just, the world was a small place as far as they knew it. But as it turns out, it's a round planet that spins at thousands of miles per hour around the sun. I mean, it's just an amazing thing once you get away from it and see it from satellites. But somehow, I believe, built into this whole process, God knew that believers would inhabit the planet and that at different times and in different places, 24/7, around the clock, there would be people who would need to be prayed for and there would be people who would need to pray. And when you travel at all, however far you get from home, whether it's in the next town or somewhere in town, somebody's praying for you. But when you get on the other side of the planet, you start thinking about these things and you're aware that in a different time zone, it may be 6:30 someplace, it may be midnight some other place, and that somehow God, by his Holy Spirit, working 24/7 around the planet, can mobilize and prompt us as believers to pray and to intercede, sometimes not even knowing what it's for, who it's for. Sometimes we do have a name, we do have a location, but sometimes, as Romans chapter 8 describes, it's the Spirit of God, it's groanings that can't be uttered. We're not even sure what's going on, but we know something's up and we're available to pray. Sometimes, whether it's in the middle of the day when you are awake or in the middle of the night when you're not awake, when the Holy Spirit of God prompts you and calls on you and says, pray now, someone's life may be at stake. And sometimes if it is 3 a.m. or you're at your desk in the middle of the day and somebody comes to your mind, don't pass it off. You stop and say, Father, why is this person on my mind? What's going on here? I'm available. I will answer the call. I'll get up if I have to. I'll get on my knees by my bed. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord, because they may need the cover now. I may need it next time. Who do you know, and what is it that God prompts you to pray for? And I'd like you to look in the scriptures with me. There's something that happened that just seems to be an amazing story. Obviously, it is Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read through this story with us. And this story applies to something that was going on in the same town, but whether it's the same town or somewhere on the other side of the planet, God somehow, by His Holy Spirit, and I will tell you this before we get too deep into this, I do not understand prayer. I don't know completely how it works, what happens, but I know it works. I don't know what happens completely in heaven because I've not been there. I haven't seen it, but I'm telling you, God has set this thing up somehow that when we pray, things happen that otherwise would not have happened. Now you say, well, I've prayed for somebody that was sick and they died. What's up with that? I prayed hard that they'd be healed. I prayed hard that they'd be saved. I prayed hard that they wouldn't be killed or whatever happened, and they died. So what happened? At some point, our ultimate prayer is, Father, your will be done, not what I want, your will be done, but let's not get caught not praying and at least asking. Now, I didn't know I was going to share this, but I'm going to share this, and I don't want anybody to take this wrong, but I'm going to share this in the context of asking. One of the things on this trip, we were able to go to Croatia and stop in Paris and check on Christy, who's in the south of France, spend some time with her, and then we stopped in London. There's a lot of stories I could tell you, but one of them, as a father, and some of this, there's a lot in this story, but for me as a dad, when you have a wife, when you have kids, when you're a father especially, it's amazing how you think of things and you say, God, what can I do for my children to bless them? And on a vacation, you say, what can I do where they're going to have a good time? This isn't about me, it's about them. And I start thinking, God, that's how you think about us. You're trying to figure out and want us to know, I'm trying to bless you. I want good for you. I want the best for you. I'm not going to withhold any good thing from you. So one of the things I thought about, my wife was a dress designer for years and fashion is a big deal, and I thought, well, what would 4 women love to do but go to a fashion show? So I found out the week we were in Paris, it's fashion week. So every major designer, they got these runway shows, and if you ever watch these things on TV, you know, they got all these models going and the designers, and it's these frou-frou thing. I thought, you know, what am I going to do there? But if they'd like to go, I'll try. Ask the concierge at the hotel. He said, it's not possible. And I kept pushing. He says, Mr. Ellis, it's not possible. And I said, well, call and ask. It's not possible. He'd call nothing. So I told the girls, I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, I'm going to get a suit and tie on, and we're going to try. So I got my suit and tie on. We went to a cab. We went to the Opera House in Paris. It's the Chanel fashion show, Karl Lagerfeld. I get out to the door, security everywhere, metal detectors. I'm standing literally right here at the door working, you know, being persistent. And they're telling me no. Elizabeth Hurley walks out right by me. She's been in there. An entourage of cars pulls up, and it's Oprah Winfrey and all her people. They blow past me. You know why? They got invitations. I'm not supposed to be there. I kept asking, and my wife and 3 little kids are right over here on the side, look like little homeless, you know, children out here on the street, like, and everybody looking like, what are these people doing? So I kept pitching. Finally, this tall guy comes out. And he looks at me and I said, sir, I'm not supposed to be here. Came from Dallas. I thought this is something my kids would enjoy. Is there any way, if you just get my kids in, let them experience this? And he got this terrified look in his eyes, like I could lose my job. And he went, follow me, just like that. And took us through security to a back door, in a door, where all the photographers, best seat in the house, put my girls on pillows on the ground right by the runway. And they sat there and watched. You say, well, who cares about a fashion show? You know what? My father cares. And you say, well, there's people going to hell. What does God care about a fashion show? A daddy prayed a prayer, and another daddy answered it. and got in the room, and when it was over, I figured, well, Oprah couldn't get out without me saying hi. So I positioned my family between Oprah and the door and waited until she came our way. And I said, Miss Winfrey, I said, my girls would love to have a picture with you. And she thought I was supposed to be there. You know, what does she know who I am? So she was gracious, and we got a picture with the girls with Oprah. And, you know, we had a great day. Now, why am I telling you that story? You can't give up. And I may, you say, well, you're persistent and you're obnoxious and whatever words you thought of when you heard the story. You know, that's just your personality. Get a little bit of that in your prayer life and say, Father, this isn't about a fashion show and my little girls. This is about my daddy, my mama, my sister, my brother, somebody's soul. I am not going away, dadgummit. And I will stand at this door and before this throne until you answer my prayers. I am not going away. Some of you got parents and they're lost, and a friend or a husband or a brother or a sister. And if they don't, the way I read the book, there ain't no purgatory. There is no second chance. I don't know where you can believe that if you want to. It's just not true. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't exist. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, and they're gone. You better find you a place in the throne room of God and say, Father, I'm pitching a tent. I'm not going anywhere till you save my family. Now look at Acts 12. Let me start with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And this is what's so fascinating about this story. This chapter starts with James getting killed. Where were the people praying when James is in jail and he needs to be rescued? He is dead. Herod has him executed with the sword. James is gone. It's over. And somehow God allowed that. But in the same chapter, the same story. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And I don't think he planned to keep Peter for fun. He probably planned to kill Peter as well. It worked. The people loved seeing James killed. Let's kill Peter too. We're on a roll. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Somewhere, someplace, these people are huddled up, not drinking tea, but saying, Father, Peter's in trouble. James got killed. It may be that Peter goes too, but not on our watch, and we're not going to sit and watch it happen without asking you to spare his life. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Now look at this. It's not, unless he goes to sleep, you know, at 8 o'clock, Peter is sound asleep. Somebody's praying when Peter is asleep, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side. Get up. You know, if you get thumped in the night by somebody, get up. It's one thing if it's your husband, your wife, or a roommate, but if it's an angel going, hey, get up. Peter on the side raised him up, saying, arise, get up quick. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. You ever had a dream? I confronted somebody in this church the other night in a dream and thought it was real. Somebody who's struggling with something, and I couldn't sleep, and literally in my dream, I'm talking to this person saying, you've got to do the right thing. And woke up and, you know, it was a dream or a nightmare, as the case may be. So he's going through all these motions, and he literally, it says here, he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, I do not know this for a fact, and I'm telling you, I'm still trying to figure it out. But somehow, something goes down in heaven the way I get it. And when I pray to God and I say, Father, in Jesus' name, this is what's up and this is what we're asking. You got to do something. Now, either the Father himself goes or he dispatches somebody. And in this case, he dispatches angels. And the picture I have in my mind is of the Father with all these runner angels ready to go, and they see the situation. God knows these situations, and the Father waits for us to ask Him to dispatch them to do something, and we don't do anything. And the angels are like, can't we do something? And it's almost like God says, you know what? Not till they ask. They have to authorize it. That's the deal. And all of a sudden, one or two agree on something and say, you know what, God, this is what we see. We are asking you in Jesus' name, send help, do something, send somebody into my brother's life, my sister's life, my mom or my dad's life. I'm asking God, if it's a person or an angel, then it takes another person walking in the Spirit of God who will respond to that prompting, cross their path, or literally in this case, an angel showing up saying, I was sent here to get you out of here. Let's go. But somehow it has to be authorized. And these people praying in this house, in my opinion, are the ones that got this done. And when Peter had come to himself, verse 11, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. I wasn't sure a little few blocks ago. I'm out. I'm a free man. I am not in there. This is not a vision. An angel came and got me out. This is a miracle. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They are still there praying. Peter had been asleep in jail, and they are there praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to, and this is hysterical in my opinion, but anyhow, read this with me. Peter's gotten out of jail, knocks on the door at the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. It's like kids going, so-and-so's at the door. We'll let him in, for God's sake. But she ran in and announced that Peter was outside the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. They're in there praying. Now, let me tell you something. This reflects our humanity. They're praying for Peter to get out. Rhoda says, Peter's at the door. They say, you know what? You're out of your mind. God couldn't possibly be answering our prayer. You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, well, then maybe it's his angel. They still wouldn't admit that it's him. Now, Peter, you know, what is going on? I'm out of jail. Nobody will open the door. Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Without going into this whole thing, this passage in Ephesians 6, 10 to about 20 talks about putting on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, your loins girded with truth. It's this whole armor thing. You think, well, what's this about? It's about putting on armor to go to battle where? And in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So then he says, take up the armor. The context here is prayer. People are not your problem. It's principalities and powers, and the battle is spiritual, and you've got to get dressed for battle and go to battle. And sometimes it may be 3 a.m. and you're in your jammies, whatever you jammy in, but you got to even be dressed for battle then and prepared to wake up at a moment's notice and get back in the battle and intercede for somebody. Now, in this context of putting on this armor, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it just keeps going into verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, pray for all men. And then he says specifically, for me that I may have boldness. But there's one little phrase in verse 18 I want you to see. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, what? In the Spirit. You've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to pray in the Spirit. You have got to be rightly connected to God, or it's just words going up. And I will tell you this up front. Do not sign up for this duty unless you understand what you're signing up for. There's a guy in this room right now who signed up to be in the military, and in a few months it's going to cost him. He'll end up in Iraq because he signed up, and they called him up and said, okay, you know what? You're in, and there's no way out. You're going. You got 100 or so men to get prepared. You're going, and in a few months he will be about 8 or so hours later than we are here, maybe not quite that. And the whole time Mike is gone, it'll be our responsibility round the clock when we are prompted, because he signed up and he is in a literal battle. We sign up in his behalf and say, Father, I'm available to pray for him anytime, any place, for his physical protection. You say, well, that's different. That sounds like a real deal. Exactly, because there's a person, there's a life involved. And you say, well, I get that. Then get it about everything else. Somebody's life's at stake sometime. And it is our place to stand in the gap in the way that it is his place to stand in the gap physically for our country and as a soldier. Prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You've got to be walking with him. You've got to be talking with him for this to work. And make yourself available. Let me tell you one other story and we'll get out of here. About two Sundays ago right now, well, a little earlier than this, I remember waking up in Croatia and being aware at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, and for some reason it was Patrick that came on my mind. Patrick was sound asleep probably, but because it's later, I could begin to pray for Patrick because I knew he'd be here and he'd be preaching and he'd have this load and have this whatever was going on here. And for things that were going on here. And about 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the afternoon, I'm out by a pool. And it's 9 o'clock. They're setting up here. And out by the pool was the owner of the whole resort, basically, son, who works there, speaks English. His girlfriend was there by him, sitting by the pool, and just had a baby. And we started a conversation. And another guy who happens to be in this room this morning, who's been involved with this guy and this family forever and has witnessed repeatedly to a guy named Joey. For some reason, I'm sitting there. So if you were praying for me about 9 o'clock in the morning 2 weeks ago, you were interceding for me and a guy you didn't even know named Joey and his girlfriend Nikki. And out in the hot sun by a pool in the middle of an island in Croatia, I shared the gospel with Joey. And he was drinking a beer and out there, you know, with his tattoos and the whole, you know, just lost as a goose. And I said, Joey, do you understand this? And he said, yeah. I said, would you like to do this? He said, well, I think I might be a little too drunk to do this. I said, did you understand what I said? He said, yeah. I said, you know, can you see me? Or, you know. I said, let me tell you something. You're probably not too drunk to get saved. I said, don't put this off. So sitting in the hot sun by this pool, his girlfriend had to go nurse the baby, so it's just he and I. And he prayed out loud right there with me by the pool and became a Christian. His girlfriend comes back over, sits down, and she had heard some of this. I said, Nikki, did it make sense to you? And she said, yeah. I said, would you like to do that? And she said, yeah, I would. Then the three of us prayed, and she became a Christian.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, I had a great time on my trip. I got away. It was a good break for me. But I told Joey, I said, Joey, God may have brought me to Croatia, not just for me, not for my family, but for you. And see, your connection is that if you know me and for some reason you woke up and I came to your mind and where are they and what's going on and you started to pray, you thought, why am I praying? I'm telling you now why you were praying. But until you know these things, and it may be we get to heaven and we never know these things till we get there, you'll look back and in a moment, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face, now we know in part, then we will know even as also we are known. And in a moment's time, just like that, oh, that's what was going on.
I prayed hard that night and I never knew why. And now all the pieces just have come together and I see God was interceding. You're as much a part of it as Jeff, who had witnessed to him multiple times. I had a piece in it. I got to lead him to Christ, but you had a piece in it. If you answered and said, Father, I'm here, I'll stand in the gap, I'll pray. And you're part of the battle 6 time zones away. Because it is a global effort, it's a world effort. It takes everybody on the whole planet to get the job done. And we here intercede for somebody way over there and don't even know why sometimes.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.